Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Book of Luke is located in the third book of the New Testament, in case you do not know that. And some of you think, well, that's elementary, Mr. Watson. Well, to you, to some people, no. When I got saved, somebody told me that, well, read this portion. It said J-O-B, so job. I didn't know Christian has a job. Well, what do you know? It turned out to be Book of Job. Let's start. Nowadays, many mega churches has everything in their hand. They have a presentation as slick as the Hollywood presentation. They have a smoke, they have a light, top-notch musician and sound system, and they don't have to suffer no air conditioning like we do. And then here comes a teaching pastor with a couple $1,000 tailor-made suit with a 20-minute or less message. The message usually comes like a make you feel good. Talk about how the psychology stuff. And it kind of boosts you up and forget about all the conviction that you guys have to go through because you were told by the Bible. As I said before, they have everything. They have a catered program. They have a nice facilities. And they have a gigantic video screen and a flat panel TV monitors all over. They even have restaurants in the church campuses. Is it wrong to have nice things? Is it wrong to have good things? Is it wrong to have a pep talk by the preacher? No, it's not. Then what am I having a problem with them? Sometimes those people rely on themselves and their own programs rather than relying on God. That is the problem. And they don't talk the whole whole truth and nothing but the truth. They're trying to compromise for the sake of popularity, for the sake of trying to please people. Contrast to this kind of mega church giving out a good feel-good message, John the Baptist is anyone but ordinary person. As a matter of fact, he's a plain weird. When was the last time you saw the preacher who doesn't care for you to... Actually, he prefer you to come to him. His so-called meeting place is a wilderness under hot sun with no air conditioning, with nothing. You have to sit on the dusty ground. And you sit while you're sitting there, he pretty much insults you. He is very aggressive. He is a kind of equal opportunity insulter. He doesn't care whom he insults. He exposed this top-ranking government officials, his dirty private life, exposed wide open. Not only that, his appearance is rather different. He wears this smelly camel skin. And his lunchbox is rather different. Again, his lunchbox is actually, when you open up, it starts to move around. There's insects, there's honey. So that's his diet. So can you imagine him just trying to put the food down, literally putting the food down while he's munching those insects and have some honey? So when he smiles at you, you can see the grasshopper legs kind of sticking between his teeth. A weird person. John's method is offensive. John's presentation is offensive. When was the last time preacher started with the "you snakes"? That's his idea of opening. And another opening is he says, "Why are you here?" Well, I'd like to hear the message. Then he kind of rake you upside down, inside out, and rake you over the coal. And people still get changed. Why is that? Because he speaks the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, without compromise. And he's not kind of ordinary person. He's not typical. That method, he does not employ the typical method the seminary or Bible college would recommend. So this is the man whom we are going to study. But Even though a lot of people think that he is weird and strange, Jesus speaks otherwise. Let's go to, keep your finger right there, and then let's go to Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew is a couple of books before, so you move to the left. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, please. You see the little page number? If you have got the handout Bible, that would be the page number you can turn into. Verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of a woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So in other words, Jesus thinks that John the Baptist is the best prophet of the Old Testament. Let's go back to the verse 1 of chapter 3 in the book of Luke. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful that you allowed us to come to your presence and seek your face, seek your will, and seek your guidance. Speak to our heart. Nowadays, very few people speak the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. We rather hear from you than many men. Let the word come from your mouth, not from man. And let our heart be changed. If we need to repent, let us repent. If we need to turn our way from wicked things, let us turn our ways to bring glory and honor to your name. We also pray for our troops around the world, for their safeties. And we pray, lift up our law enforcement personnel around this community. And we thank you for what you've done for one of our congregation, Mike Peasy, who is a border patrolman. And you protected him from further injury. And now he's with us. We are most grateful. We pray for our sheriff department. Sorry, the police department, and all the other law enforcement personnel around this community, and the firefighters, especially with this fire season right in the middle. We're asking you to watch over them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of the Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being a governor of Judea, Herod, being a tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. While the Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. 15th year of the Tiberius Caesar can be translated to the year AD 28 and 29. That's the time, the beginning of John the Baptist. If you see the map, you can see, as soon as I find the pointer, this is the Judea area region that is given to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. He is a cruel, he's anti-Semitic, he just don't like the Israeli people, and he will do anything to cause a problem. As a matter of fact, it's a political hornet's nest in the Judea area and the Samaria together. And then when you move up to the next to the Sea of Galilee right there, and then this is Galilee region is given to Herod. This is not the Herod the Great, that's his the father. This is the Herod's son, one of his 10 sons, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. He was the governor, tetrarch, which means local governor and local ruler, sponsored by the Roman government. He is handling this area. And this is the tetrarch, the Philip's region, Etruria and Trachonitis, that's the region there. He is in charge, that's his half-brother. And we just read this Lysanias. Who is the Lysanias? We don't know. But he is pretty much reigning up in here. That's the Damascus. So that's the region. This is kind of giving political backdrop. Why we need to know about this kind of thing? Because as we further along the study, we will know these names of, and come across a few times. Herod and Philip, they are brothers by father, half-brothers. They inherit this kingdom, I guess, from their father. However, that's not the only thing they inherited. They also inherited cruelty as well as corruption from their father. In other words, they are not very good people. Are they the only bad people? No, there are more. It's like a Jinzu knife commercial. No, there is more. Now, Dr. Luke is shifting from the political realm to his spirit, changing to the religious realm. They had two high priests. Oh, there used to be, has to be only one high priest, but somehow they have two high priests. Why? We'll find out. Caiaphas is the official high priest of that year. But his father-in-law, Annas, is the real one who is actually pulling all the strings, moving the things around the way he wants. So he really didn't let go of his control to the Caiaphas. This is the kind of people. This is a pompous people. These are power-hungry people. They are anything but spiritual. They are anything but for God. So against this dark backdrop, John the Baptist is kind of bright light shining in this, against this backdrop, as well as a the breath of fresh air than in the political cesspool that he is in the middle of it. In verse 3, and he went into the region around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, saying, you might want to jot down there, Isaiah chapter 40, that you can refer this. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hills brought low. Crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough way smooth. And all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. During this time, when the king wants to make a traveling, that the advance team would go forth, and they would kind of straighten the road. If it's a kind of, there's a pothole, they will fill it up. If there's a bump, kind of smooth it out. So make sure king's carriage does not stumble. Because if king's carriage stumble, guess whose head's going to stumble? So that's the good reason why they want to make sure the road is cleared. To the nation disillusioned by the leaders, John offered a message of hope. John's message is convicted in a people's heart, and people starting to change. They're repenting. Folks, baptism itself is not the actual process of forgiveness. Rather, it is their way to show their world that their changed heart. It's the kinds of decorations that I am a changed person. I want to live for God. That's the idea behind. The idea behind the remission is not only the forgiveness, but the liberty and deliverance. The idea behind the remission is not only forgiveness, but the liberty and the deliverance. So, what are we getting? Why the people is getting baptized? Because they realize they have been living in this dark background, dark political and religious background, and they realize they need hope in God. Only way they can turn to is the man, the John the Baptist, even though his appearance looks strange, but he's speaking the truth that changed their heart and giving them hope. John's responsibility is threefold. Clear the way, prepare the way, and get out of the way. He is not the main star in this picture. So he clear the way, prepare the way, and get out of the way. He knew the limitation. Even though he had the authority that comes from God himself, he knew the limitation. So let's make a quick comparison. While John the Baptist is the voice, Jesus is the word. There, thank you. While Jesus, the John the Baptist is the lamp, Jesus is the light. While John the Baptist was a man, mere man, Jesus is the Messiah. He is a God, Son of God. Let's go to verse 7. Then he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized him, "Brood of vipers." See what I mean? He's calling people name. "Who warned you to flee from your wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up the children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Addressing your audience, a snake, and it's, as I said before, that's not the normal way to start it. However, he has no intention to tickle people's ears or trying to give them a pet talk. Rather, he wanted to give them truth, whole truth. He's not out there to gain the popularity like some preachers would. These religious leaders may have all the right things. They might have the religious garment. They may speak the religious words. But John the Baptist had the truth because he was tuned in God's word. Somehow these people thought that because they are offspring of Abraham, they give them special favor to God. And John the Baptist said, "No, none of you. If he wants to, he can raise his offspring from the rocks." I must say the same thing about this kind of thing to you guys. Some of you say, "Well, I'm a former Baptist. I'm a former Methodist. Or I'm a former Catholic. Or still Catholic." Or you say, "I'm a Calvary Chapelite because I've been coming here for a couple times." Well, good for you. However, in heaven, there is no denomination. God does not care about religion, but he cares very much about relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me put it very clearly to you. Unless you have Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You don't go to heaven. I'm not going to beat around the bush for you. But I just have to give you the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Did you receive Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about ritual. I'm talking about one, the most important thing, the relationship between you and Him. Without that, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And some of you may say, "Well, where do you see that?" Jesus said in John 3:3, "Unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God." That's the truth. Let's go to the verse 10 of chapter 3 in the book of Luke. So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who had two tunics, let him give him that who had none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." And tax collector also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Verse 14, "Likewise the soldiers asked and saying, 'And what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" People with a repentant heart asked for advice from John, and the answer they got is a practical one, painfully practical one. A person accepts Jesus Christ into his heart, become a born-again, and a born-again Christian, he will start to change his lifestyle by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And who now lives in the heart of that person. If his lifestyle is not changed, same as before, continuously sinning against God, then he has to wonder if he is truly saved or not. Or was it just emotional hype for one time? Genuinely saved person will not do the same thing continuously. Because he wants to follow God, he wants to obey God to please him, he starts to change his life. For example, if the person was having sex before marriage, he would stop because the word said fornication is against the word of God. If that person is the person used to cuss and use the bad language and laughing at the dirty joke from the co-workers, he would stop doing that kind of thing if he is a born-again Christian. The life starts to get changed. Does it mean, am I trying to say that we have to do those kind of things to get saved? Absolutely not. The faith in Jesus Christ saved the person alone. Nothing else. The reason why we do that is after we get saved, we want to please Him. That's why we do the right things. We'll move down to the verse 15. Now, as the people were in the expectation, all reason in their heart about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. People who saw what's happening in that area start to wonder if the John the Baptist is the one who has been waiting for all this time as the Messiah. And John make it very clear to them, and simply, he says, no. Contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus is loaded here in these two few verses. Although John is effective, and Jesus is so mightily that John said that he's not worthy to untie the sandal, which is given to the lowest servant's work. Although John purified people with the water baptism, Jesus purified them with the spirit baptism and the fire, which symbolize judgment. God will separate the people like a farmer would separate the wheat and the chaff. He has a right, he has a capability to separate righteous and unrighteous. Who makes to be the righteous? Can we be righteous? No, we cannot be righteous. According to the Word of God, our righteousness is like nothing but a filthy rag in God's sight. So our good behavior, our good work, our good character doesn't mean a thing to God. Except what? Some of you guys know the guy named Ted Bundy, serial killer, serial rapist, probably one of the worst kind you will find in the bottom of the poll as a good person. He got caught, he got executed. Before he got executed, he received Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. He became a true born-again Christian. Guess where he is? Not contrary to a lot of people's belief, he is not burning in hell. He is in heaven. Why? Not because of what he has done or the repentance he made, but simply believing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then you may say, that's not fair. Well, haven't you heard from your mama? Life ain't fair. And, as I said before, our righteousness doesn't mean a thing to God. People flocked to Jordan to hear the John speak. They marveled at him. They hung on to every word. But he never lost his sight that who he is and who Jesus is, who the Messiah is going to be. John had a clear vision. He moved from the nobody to stardom. He is a celebrity. He was more known than high priest during that time. Yet, he never lost his vision. He never lost his sight. He said, I must be decreased. He must be increased. The way John the Baptist was, some people think that, was he the founder of a Baptist denomination? No, he's not. Verse 19. The Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evil which the Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. The story behind this is a major soap opera. Remember, Herod Antipas, the Herod, this guy, had a half-brother, Philip, in the northern region. He kind of took his wife away, Herodias. Herodias is trickery, ambitious, and she was a vicious woman. Kind of remind me certain presidential candidate for the upcoming presidential race. No pun intended, no name given out. Anyway, she was a vicious woman. And she was willing to give up her husband for the sake of this Herod Antipas. I don't know what he had, something that her husband did not have. And it was wrong. Oh, not only that, Herodias was the daughter of Herod's half-brother. So, it's, you know, you can say kissing cousins, I guess. This kind of outrageous soap opera and a personal secret was happening. However, John the Baptist, the only one who had gut enough to expose this dark secret into the bright light. What did it cost him? He got imprisoned, and eventually, by the request of Herodias, he got killed by beheading. Folks, this kind of persecution will happen to you. If you live for God, you will be persecuted. It's not a matter of if. Jesus said, it will. If you claim to be a born-again Christian at your workplace, they will laugh at you. They will call you a Bible thumper. Don't be heartbroken about it. Consider it as a medal for the kingdom of God. Move down to the verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from the heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself had begun his whole ministry at about 30 years of age. The baptism for the Jesus Christ is rather unique. It's not because he needs to confess his sin. It's not because he needs to repent. But it was an opportunity for the Father to authenticate his Son's ministry and to declare that this is the official start of his earthly ministry. And also, he was identifying himself with the sinners. When you, next year, we are planning to go to Israel in October. When you go to Israel, you will find this Jordan River. And before I went to the Jordan River, and then somehow I thought this is Jordan River is a really nice, sparkling place. And I went there, and said, this is it? It's ugly. It's muddy. We have a better, you know, it kind of looked like when we had a flood, this so-called river that we have, wash, we have that there is no water. But only when we have a flood, we get to have that kind of water. It's kind of ugly, dirty place. And this muddy water, all of a sudden we see the Trinity appearing to all humankind. The Spirit of God made himself in the bodily form of dove. Calvary Chapel, well, we just don't happen to have the dove. We usually have a dove. Calvary Chapel logo is a dove. The idea is the Holy Spirit coming down upon us and expounding the Word of God to our heart. Holy Spirit coming down in the bodily form in the dove, and they could hear the voice of the Father from heaven. And literally, they could touch the Son who was in the river. This with the kind of portion you can show it to the people. If you're told by somebody there's no place mentioned Trinity in the Bible, well, this is the place you can come. They will have a hard time explaining that Trinity is not existing in the Bible. It is. From verse 23 all the way to the verse 38, I'm going to let you guys entertain yourself by trying to pronounce those funny names. Somehow they don't call each other as John or Richard or Fred or John Boy or whatever. They come up with funny names, and so I don't want to embarrass myself in front of you guys. But however, the genealogy here is also, you will find genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And some of the Bible critics will say, hey, this genealogy is not the same thing as the genealogy in Matthew. Well, the reason is because they are two different genealogy. Genealogy in Matthew starts from God and go from the top to bottom. Genealogy from here, in the book of Luke, is starting from Joseph, going all the way back to Adam and God. What's the difference? Genealogy in Matthew is starting with the father's side of the Jesus Christ. Genealogy on Luke, starting with the biological side, the mother of Jesus Christ, the Mary. The emphasis is on human Jesus. So, by the way, it goes back. Let's go to the verse 38. Can we do that? The son of Enosh and the son of Seth and son of Adam and son of God. What Dr. Luke is trying to do is this Jesus Christ is a human. He is attached to this lineage going all the way back to Adam. So I guess you can say that Jesus was Adam's family, right? Dun-dun-dun-dun. Just for the sideline. See, these things, genealogy is very important for us to tell people Jesus was not only God, he had a legal right as the king of Jews, he was human, and he could identify as sinner. There's another genealogy. It's one verse. You can go to the book of John. Let's go there, book of John. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And you will find out this Word is none other than who? Jesus Christ. This is the divine genealogy. The book of John is trying to tell us that Jesus is God. Let's make an application. Number one, those who make an impact must not fear being different. We need to stand for the truth of God. If you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you will be persecuted, as I said before. You will be noted. You will be kind of shunned away. Do not be concerned about it. Second application, those who wish to change should not ignore the being specific. Don't just pray in generic prayer and general prayer. The Lord bless all the missionaries around the world. That's nice. But be more specific. Change takes longer when we're dealing with the generality. If we want to grow truly, be specific. Specify what area you want to grow and ask God for that. Third application, those who risk confronting dare not forget the consequences. John courageously confronted King Herod. And as I said before, he ended up in prison. He got beheaded. Was it worth? Yes. Is it worth dying for Christ? Yes. Far more than we can imagine. The death of the saint is our precious in the sight of God. Fourth application, those who seek the Savior cannot deny the evidence. Word says, if you truly seek me, I will be found by you. People say there is no God because they choose not to find Him. They choose to ignore Him. Let's stand up and pray.